Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Even though they heard the song so many times, they can quote it, they can sing it, and in fact, what happens? As soon as they start playing the song that they know, there's an ovation of praise. Yeah, this song is my favorite song. And then the next song, this one's my favorite song. Ah, yeah. And what's so funny is you're so far back in the crowd, or at least I was, because I didn't have the money to get up into the VIPs, you know. You're so far back in the crowd, you can hardly see. They look like this. Like little, you know, little mice just up there singing. They don't have a clue that you're there. They don't know who you are. If you did get crazy enough to run up there and say, I just want to meet you, man. I listen to all your music. Wah! I know. Yeah. And you see videos of these crazy people jump up there, you know, jump up on the stage. And what happens? Security. Two big old guys like in bench press, you know, a house. They run up there and they escort you out. They don't know you. They've never known you. They've never done one thing for you. And when you go there, what do? If they say, everybody lift up your hands, they'll lift up their hands and they'll sway back and forth. They'll have their lighters, or now the flashlight on your phone. Oh, man. And you're linked up with somebody. Come on. I don't even know you, but yep. Man, this is awesome. Come on. And you act like you know. And then people come to church and they do that at the concert for the people that they don't know. They don't know them. They haven't paid for your light bill. They haven't died for you. They don't love you. They don't even know you. And then we come to church to a God who literally created you. And then not only did he create you, he said, you're a failure. You're a sinner. And I know you. See, it's in reverse. See, the artist at the concert, they don't know you. You know them. But now it's in reverse. The creator knows you. And we barely know him. And he says, and you're a failure, and you've turned your back on me, and you lied on me, and you cursed me. So this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to take myself from the infinite, from the infinite place of heaven, from glory, where there is no pain or sickness or want or need. And I'm going to put myself in a body, and I'm going to live this life. I'm going to sweat. I'm going to hunger. I'm going to feel sickness, and I'm going to feel suffering and pain. And then I'm going to go to a cross and let them put literal nails in my hands and in my feet. And I'm going to pay the price that your sins should pay. The wages of sin is death, but I'm going to pay that for you so you don't have to pay for it. And I'm going to pay it. I'm going to die for you. And then when they bury me in the grave, the story is not over, because then I'm going to raise myself from the grave. I'm going to defeat death, hell, and the grave for you. And even then, sit down. Y'all behave. Not yet. There's people that don't know the story. So just behave, okay? Just wait a second. See, you're the type of person that watch a movie and you're like, oh, this next part's great. Watch this next part. This was the person. The dog comes back home in this next scene right here. You're like, what? Come on. Just hold on a second. And that's not even the end of the story, that he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He didn't just resurrect just to say, look how powerful I am. He did that so he could literally put his power in you. And he said, hey boys, disciples, I have been with you for a while now and I'm leaving. And he said, but don't you worry. He said, for once I was with you, but now I will be in you. He did all of that so that the God who is in heaven can now be in you. And then we have, some of us, like me, I get tired, I get distracted, I get weird, and I have the audacity, after being at a Metallica concert or an AC/DC concert and singing the Highway to Hell, and now, oh, y'all look at me, this guy's preaching? Oh, come on, we all got a past. And now I come to church, we ain't singing the Highway to Hell. We're singing We on the Highway to Heaven. And some people have the audacity to say, man, this is boring. They sang this last week. This is boring. That she's not on the right key. Did you hear that? She hit the wrong note. Can you? I'm out of here. And we would have the audacity to come in here after we've lifted our hands in the world at one time. We've lifted our hands in worship to some artists who don't know us, who haven't paid for anything for us. They haven't died for us. But yet we come to church where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who created you, who died for you. Now he's put his spirit in you. And we would say, no, I'm just going to sit on this one. I ain't going to praise. I don't know about you, but this... This is where you can respond right here. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to church and just sit there and let somebody else worship. I want to come into his gates for thanksgiving. Hey. Hallelujah. Why don't we all stand and give God a standing ovation for who he is, for what he's done, for his great name. His name is great and greatly to be praised. Remain standing if you will for the reading of the word of the scripture of God. We're going to read two passages of scripture if you don't mind standing for the reading of the word. But see, that's why I've been to some churches. And I said it, I think, last week or the week before, where I went to a church not too long. It was last month I went to a church and everybody just stood there. And I'm not mad at them. I was just thinking, what are we doing? The people on the platform are dancing and shouting and singing. I'm thinking, well, why don't we get to do that? Well, this is just a performance. This ain't no performance or a show. If I could do the two-step and the do-si-do and the world. When I come to worship God, I want to do something for him. I want to show God, hey, God, you mean more to me than that concert I used to go to 15 and 20 years ago. You mean more to me than that band, than that artist, than that celebrity. You mean more to me than anything in this world. And I don't just say that. I want to show that. I want to show you that I love you. I want to show you that I believe you. I want to show you that you mean everything to me. So this is why when I come up and say, let's lift up our hands, I don't do that for me. You're not lifting your hands to me. You're doing it to God and for you. When I lift my hands, I'm saying, I surrender all because I love you. I have faith to receive something. So for just a moment, everybody lift up a hand. If you don't have enough faith to lift up both hands, lift up one hand and say, God, I worship you. I love you. I praise you. I believe in you. I want to know you, God. In the name of Jesus. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. I want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 and 23 and 24. I will also read one verse from John chapter 9 and verse 25. Amen. I give honor to Pastor. I'm not Pastor Hansen, by the way, if you're a guest, okay? Pastor Hansen is preaching on the other side of Portland today. And we're thankful for that. That I was telling my wife, man, on the phone in between services, I said, I'm so glad that Brother Hansen and Sister Hansen get to go minister at a great startup church, a church plant. I'm thankful that they get the opportunity to go do that and bless another church. And hey, it's a pretty cool thing when you have a pastor that everybody wants. It's pretty cool. And you say, man, everybody wants my pastor to come preach for them. And you get to have them all the time. And a couple times a year, you have to put up with me. So just put up with me for a little bit longer, and we'll get through in Jesus' name. Jeremiah, I love you too. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't brag about your wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Don't brag about your strength. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord. That's something good to brag about. I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these, this is God speaking. He says, for in these I delight. Whew. Did you know that you have the ability to delight God? The God who sees things that we've never seen before. He's in a completely another dimension that we can't even fathom in our brain. He says, yeah, all that stuff is cool, but I like it when you know me. I like it when the dirt knows deity. I like it when the creation knows creator. Okay. All right. John chapter 9. See, the early service got the mean, grumpy early morning preacher. Okay. And so I just decided I'm going to be happy. And if you stayed over for the second service, I'm going to be happy. Okay. And here's why. I'm happy because I know God's given me this word. So if you sit there and you don't respond, that's not my fault. That's yours. I know God gave me this word to preach. And if you don't receive it, I can't make you receive it. I can't make you receive it any more than I can make my 5-year-old eat broccoli. It's up to you if you want the vitamins and the nutrients. Sometimes it's broccoli. Sometimes it's not the word that we wanted to hear. But sometimes we got to eat the Brussels sprouts. Because we need some vitamins. We need the word of God. And in John chapter 9 verse 25, this is a blind man speaking who was blind. Now he's been healed. And he's talking to the Pharisees about Jesus. And he says to the Pharisees, whether Jesus, whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. Somebody say, I don't know.
I don't know.
He said, but one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I want to preach to you on this subject today. The one thing I know. Turn to somebody and say, I only know one thing. But there's one thing I do know. And that's I know Jesus. One more time, just wave a hand to the Lord and say, God, I want to know you. I want to experience you like never before. Speak, speak, speak to my heart and my spirit. I receive it in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody clap your hands and just shout, yes. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The one thing I know. If you were here last week, oftentimes I preach on this concept that I don't know. I talked about it last week. I've already given you the answer, so let's see if you're paying attention. What was it last week that I said? There's three words that will liberate you. I don't know. It is so liberating to confess. I don't know. It's liberating because you don't feel the stress to find an answer that very likely you'll never find an answer to. There's just some things that cannot be answered in this life. There's some things that we can discover through the word of God and through the scripture, but there comes a point that we have to just confess. I don't know. I do know that there is a beginning somewhere, that I do know that what we're living today was not an accident, that some just crazy serendipitous experience created the heavens and the earth, the stars and the galaxy. And my brain goes to weird places sometimes. Anybody with me? It's probably because I've spent a lot of time in Portland the last few years. It goes to some weird places. Keep my brain weird. And I just started thinking, for some reason, I'm driving to church today. I was thinking about this solar system, which I told you last week, I can't even spell astrophysics. And I've tried to read the coloring book, you know, a version of the astrophysics for kids, and I still don't understand it. But I was just thinking, my goodness, that the earth that we're sitting on right now revolves around the sun. It takes about 365 days to revolve around the sun. But while it's revolving around the sun, it's spinning like this. And that it takes about 24 hours for it to completely rotate in a circle. And I'm thinking, what if it just sped up? What if it just slowed down? What in the world is keeping it at that pace? It's just a perfect pace. Just, I thought, my goodness, there's no way it was just some sort of accident that it just became, there it is, perfect. creation is perfect. There's just no way that that could. And okay, if it was an accident, it was a pretty cool accident. And who started the accident? Who's in charge? Whose mistake was it? That's it. Just nobody's mistake. It was just a mistake that we can't blame it on anybody. And so there's things like this that we cannot know. I've talked about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and also being led by the Holy Ghost and being used by the Holy Ghost. And there's some elements of that that we just simply cannot understand. The Bible says God is spirit, which means you cannot see him. He's in the intangible world, in the infinite world. We can't just go to a place and say, there he is, I touched him. He doesn't have a geographical location. He does not have any sort of capacity to him. And yet somehow he brings himself into capacity to fill us with his spirit. How in the world? I don't know. There's some elements of this that I couldn't know. But what I want to get to today is that there's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. I heard that amen. Was that? I heard a little girl. I think she said amen. I don't know. I'm glad somebody's preaching with me today. There's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. See, I went to 8 years of college, okay? That's why I'm really, really intelligent and really smart. And you guys just revere me and with my intelligence and my articulation. And I'm just this huge brain. No, obviously, I don't ever talk about my education because it's almost embarrassing to say. I have a master's degree because I am not. If you go to the seminary, I went to Urshan Graduate School of Theology, they would ask Chris Green who, you know, because I was like the antithesis of a good student. You know, I went because my pastor told me to go. In fact, I went to my initial 4 years of college not to go to college. I went to play baseball, and I played baseball in college. And many of you know that. And then because I happened to find a degree that I loved, I eventually began to apply myself and became a pretty good student. But then I, you know, went to Urshan Graduate School of Theology to pursue a master's degree, and it was very difficult for me. I've never been a good student, a classroom student, you know. I love to learn, but I don't learn very well just sitting in a classroom listening to somebody teach. But you see, going to Urshan Graduate School of Theology, you know, I have a master's of divinity. I am the master of the divine. Ask me anything and I'll give you the answer. No, don't do that. And last week I said a word, eschatology. I said it really fast. I just said it really, 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 really fast. And some of you probably didn't even hear it, but if you did hear it, you were like, what did he just say? Eschatology. What does that even mean? You know? And I can tell you eschatology, what it means. I can tell you eschatology. I'm so smart. I can tell you. It means the study of last things. Are you impressed? I know big words. Don't ask me how to spell it. I'm so smart. But there's, you see, when you go to school, and what all of that was about is going to school. It took me 4 years to get a master's degree and study and write papers and study and write papers and read books that I could not understand and titles of books that I remember. The first book that I had to read for my master's degree of divinity was called, I can't even think. I just remember it was called like hermeneutical fallacies, something like that. And I'm like, what? The title, right? Hermeneutical fallacies. I'm like, who's Herman? And what in God's name is a fallacy? It's like, and I'm thinking, I got my work cut out for me, you know. But what all that was about, it was about learning about God. And I had multiple professors who have their doctorates. They are PhDs in the divine. They've studied for longer than I've ever studied, you know. And they're PhDs in the divine. And I'm for all of that. I'm for education. I'm for studying to show yourself approved. But really at the source of all of that, it means you're just simply learning about God. You're knowing about the things of God. You're studying theology, which will tell you the things about God. And I'm for all of those things. But at the end of the day, more than knowing about God, I want to know God. Amen. Yes. You see, when I discovered my wife to be, when I first met her, I met her at the pastor I was working for. I was interning for him, and she was in town visiting family in St. Louis, where I was interning and going to urgent graduate school. She comes over. There was a group of people at my pastor's house, and we were just playing games, and I was like, holy moly guacamole, Joey Cucamonga. She is gorgeous. But one of my friends was interested in her, so I kind of just stayed back, you know, and I didn't, you know, get in the way of that. You know, he was interested, and I knew that, and he was a good friend of mine, and so I was polite, you know, go ahead, take your shot, you're going to lose, and no, I'm good, take your shot, go ahead, take your shot, you know, that's fine. And at the time, I was really trying to really deepen my walk with God, and I had made up my mind, I'm not going to date anybody, I'm not going to do anything, I'm going to deepen my walk with God, I'm going to figure out what God has for me, I'm going to pursue the ministry God has for me. And so, but here she comes into my life, and we're playing games together and all this stuff, you know, and it didn't work out, it didn't work out between the other guy and her, and I know you were wondering how that went. It didn't work out. They didn't even date or anything. They kind of talked for a little bit, and I was like, here we go, my turn, you know. And she comes back into town like a year later for General Conference in St. Louis, and I was working at a booth at General Conference polishing shoes, and I'm polishing minister's shoes, and I look up, and I was like, oh, Lord, there she is. And so I'm like, oh, I hope she sees how humble I am, you know. I want her to see that I'm a servant, you know. Act like, you know, I didn't see her over there. You know, when she walks by, I was like, whoo, man, that's my 2,000th customer to polish shoes, right? Oh, hey, what are you doing right there? Hey, how you doing? You know? And her brother, some of you know her, one of her five brothers, Darian, was standing next to her. And I was like, hey, Darian, get in here. Let me polish your shoes. You know, I'm so humble. Let me polish your shoes. You know, I polished his shoes in front of my wife-to-be, Danielle, you know. So I got to know her. And much longer story short, you know, I started to social media stalk her a little bit, you know, and get on Facebook and just figure out. I wanted to know about her, you know. I got to figure this girl out. You know, who is this girl? Where is she from? And I didn't know anything about, where's Oregon? I don't know where she's from, Portland, Oregon. I was like, okay, where is that at, you know? I don't even know where that is. Is that in the United States, you know? And who is this girl? And so I tried to find everything I could. And I could have, after just a few hours, I could tell you a lot about her. I could tell you some of the things that she likes, because there's pictures of her. And in her bio, it might say, I like to do this. I like to go hiking. And I could tell you a lot about her before I really knew her. But it took a lot of money. Took a lot of persuading. Took a lot of good preaching. To convince her to say, I do. And we'll be married 8 years here coming up pretty quick. And after being married to her for 8 years, I don't just tell you about her. I don't just know about her. I know her. I know her. I told this morning service how she amazes me to this day. And she, last night, we were going into this discussion late last night. We were up late and going into the things of God. And she was standing there, standing in the room trying to rock our baby, you know, six week old baby. She's trying to rock him to sleep. And we're just sitting there talking and talking about the things of God. And she begins to well up with tears in her eyes, talking about the conviction of God, that there's things I feel God's telling me to do. I've got to love people. She's talking about loving saints and loving souls and loving those in need and loving the orphans and loving the widows and loving those who are homeless and in need of shelter and need of food. She said, God's telling me to do these things. And she's just got tears in her eyes and talking about loving people, you know. And I'm just sitting there and I'm thinking, man, I've been married to her for 8 years and I know a lot about her, but I love getting to know her like this, this intimacy of seeing who she is. And this is the way I describe my desire to know God. To know God. You see, you can have professors who teach you about God. You can read books, even the Bible, and you can learn things about God. And you can have all sorts of doctorates, you know, PhDs and professors who teach you about God. They can teach you how to know about God. But there's only one way to know God. And that is for him to become your professor. That's for him to step into the podium and say, let me show you my ways. They showed you about me. I'll show you me. In fact, we find this actually in scripture. We find this found where is it? We find it through Peter when Jesus begins to ask them in Matthew chapter 16. And I won't read all the verses, but in Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says that Jesus came to them in verse 13. He came to them and he began to ask his disciples, who do people say that I am? Because see, he had been sending them throughout the regions to teach about him. And so when they came back, he said, who do they say I am? Who to this world? Who do they say that I am? What are they saying about me? This world, what do they think about me? Who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some think you're John the Baptist resurrected, you know, because John the Baptist was dead. They think you're him resurrected from the grave. And some of them, they think you're Elijah, the prophet from the Old Testament. Some of them think you're Jeremiah, another prophet from the Old Testament. And some think that you're just some great prophet. And Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? Do you really know me? Because I know that they think good things about me. And these professors and these teachers and these other commentaries and these other books. Oh, sure. They know about me. They think I'm great like John the Baptist. They think I'm powerful like Elijah. But who do you say that you've lived with me. You've come to know me. You've experienced me. You know who I really am. So who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter stood up and said in verse 16 of Matthew 16, he said, you are the Christ, which means the Savior or the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are not just the Son of Man. You are the Son of the living God. What is the reward of knowing him? Well, let's find what Jesus said in verse 17. He said to him, you are blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah means son of. Bar means son of Jonah. He was Simon, son of Jonah. He said, Simon Bar-Jonah, you are blessed. Watch this. Here it is. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. A professor didn't teach this to you. A lecture didn't teach this to you. A Sunday sermon didn't teach this to you. He said, flesh and blood didn't tell you this about me. Flesh and blood didn't reveal the knowing me like you know me. He said, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. Verse 18. And to this I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto you the keys. Everybody say the keys. The keys. I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind, that means forbid, whatever you forbid on earth, I will forbid in heaven. And whatever you loose, that means to permit, whatever you permit on earth, I will permit in heaven. Because you went beyond knowing about me and you know me, you're blessed. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're blessed. You're blessed. Not because you go to church and hear a great little sermon about Jesus. Because you connect to the spirit of the sermon. And you say, I don't want to just know about you. I lift my hands. I open my heart. I take a step of faith to the altar. And then what I receive here, I take it to Monday, Tuesday, and throughout the week. Because I want to know you, not just about you. And because you've said, I want to know you. I believe. Think about this. Does Jesus change? The Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says there is no changing in him. It says there is even no shadow of change. Which means, like if something were to turn, it would give a shadow. And the shadow would change. It says there's no shadow of turning or changing in him. So if you were to tell him that I know you just like Peter knew you, what would he say to you? He would be tied down to the same word of promise, to the same reward that he told Peter he would have to tell you. Blessed are you. Yeah. He called him Peter, which means rock. Petros, rock. He said, and upon this rock. He wasn't talking about his physical body, his stature. The Bible says he was unlearned and ignorant. He was a fool in the world's eyes. He was an idiot in the world's standards. He was a fisherman. I say this all the time. He was a fisherman that couldn't catch no fish. Woo. Simon, who couldn't catch a salmon. Come on, that'll preach. That was a good one right there. And yet Jesus said, I want to build my church on what you know about me. I want to build my church on the fact that you know that I'm more than a man. I'm more than a prophet, but I am the Son of God. And because you know me, he said, watch this. You're blessed, and I'll build my church upon you, and the gates of hell won't prevail against you. Not only that, he said, but I will give you the keys. Not to my Ferrari. Not to my Lamborghini. See, God could give you any of the keys. And we pray, God, give me the keys to a new Cadillac. Come on, somebody. God, I want a new boat. God says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind, whatever you forbid on earth, I'll forbid it in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth, I'll permit. He says, that's how much power you have when you know me. When you see someone with sickness in your house and you say, I forbid that sickness on earth. God said, I'll do it in heaven. And when you see somebody that is struggling and you say, I permit to them the grace of God. I permit to them the blessings and favor of God. I permit to them the compassion and the love of God that I receive. God said, I'll permit that in heaven. You will have the keys to my car and to my house and to my stuff. Woo! How many of you want to know him? How many of you want to have that power? You want to have that authority, that favor to say, hey, I permit to you healing in your body. I permit to you direction in your family. We talked about addictions being broken, but here's where the addictions are broken. When you have the keys to the kingdom of heaven and you can say, addiction, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, I bind it in heaven. Woo. That's why the prophet Jeremiah, that the disciples mentioned, they said, well, some people think that you're Jeremiah, the prophet from the Old Testament. Let's see what God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9:23. The Lord said to Jeremiah, don't let the wise man glory or brag about his wisdom. Don't let the strong man glory in his strength, his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories, let him who is thankful, and let him who takes joy, let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows, not about me, but knows me. It would take our lifetime and then some to learn about him. But to know him. But to know him. When you say, Jesus, I want to know you. I'll spend the rest of my life learning about you, but I want to know you. He begins to open the door and says, here I am. He says, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. What a great revelation it is for us as such small, finite people who are full of failure, full of inability and doubt and disbelief, and we're full of struggles every day. And yet we, these little creatures, we can say, I know how to make the King of Kings be delighted. I know how to please the Lord of Lords. Okay. You know how to please this person? You know how to please? I know how to please the Creator of heaven and earth by knowing him. Did you know that you are not an accident? That's right. You are not an accident. To the same prophet Jeremiah, God spoke to him in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. And God said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I set you apart, sanctified thee, which means I set you apart. That's why you aren't able to fit in. Come on, Cree. That's why you can't fit in with the world. We tried to fit in. You tried to do what the world does. You tried to smoke what they smoke, drink what they drink, be entertained by what they're entertained by, and still they don't like you. Still you don't fit in. Why? There's something wrong with you. Oh, I said it. There's something wrong with you. Do you know what's wrong with you? Before you even made a conscious decision to follow Christ, he said, I made you different from the rest of the world. That's what's wrong with you. I set you apart so that you wouldn't fit in, but that you would stand out and make a difference. I made you different. I made you to look different. I made you to talk different. I made you to think different. I made you to act different. So you might as well just accept it and be different. That's why I don't want to just sit in church with my tongue tied and my arms folded, because that's what everybody does. I'm different. I clap my hands. I shout. I dance. I run. I rejoice. I worship. I was sanctified before I was saved. I was set apart. I'm different. He said, before you were even in the belly of your mother, I knew you. That's why Rick Warren, pastor in Southern California, he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And he talks about purpose, of course, in the purpose book. And he says, although there may be illegitimate parents, he said, there are no illegitimate children. I'm going to say that again. The conception might have been accidental. There's probably even someone here today that the conception of your life might have even been a tragedy. Something against your mother's own desire and will. A tragic situation. But God said, before you were in your mother's belly, I knew I needed you. I knew I was going to use you and call you. I knew that there would be a plan. I knew that there would be things in this world, in this life, that only you could perform. And in order to get you here, it might have been an illegitimate conception. It might have been an accidental conception. But you were not illegitimate. You were not an accident. You were on purpose. I knew you before I created you. You are not an accident, and I feel to press in on this point for just a moment. I need every woman and every man, every young and every old person to accept it in your spirit right now. I was created on purpose. I was made on purpose. I was no accident. God's got a plan for me. God's got a purpose. We got one person running the aisles. God's got a purpose for me. I do have a calling. I do have a ministry. I wish somebody would shout back at me, I'm on purpose. I'm on purpose. I've got a purpose. I've got a plan. I've got a calling. And God's greatest purpose in you is to know him. Oh, it got quiet. Is it because I said it quiet? I did it on purpose to see how you'd receive that. Oh. Is that all? Just know him? Just know him? Let me ask you something. What do you, y'all can sit down. You can go to sleep. Let me ask you something. What would you rather be? Would you rather be the tool that's used? The wrench used on the car? What happens to the tool when the person's done using the tool? Hopefully, he puts it in the tool chest, in the garage, or in the shed. He goes inside the house and has relationship with the bride. See, I pray all the time, God, I want to be a tool in your hands. Use me as a vessel. Use me, God. Let me be an instrument, Lord, in your plan. But my first prayer is, God, let me be the bride of Christ. I want to know you. Lord, don't leave me out in the shed. Don't leave me out in the garage. Don't leave me out in the... Take me in, Lord, to the house of the Lord. Take me into your kingdom. Take me into the secret place of the Most High where I can know you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I think we can go just a little bit further if you want to. This is why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul, he said, but what things were gained to me? The things that I used to think were success. The things I used to think as promotion and progress. The things I used to post on Instagram. The things I used to take selfies with and say, look at this, what I've gained. He said, I don't consider it gain anymore. He said, those things now, I count them as loss for Christ. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Look that word up in the Greek when you get home. He said, the things I used to think were worthy of a selfie and worthy of saying, look at what I've gained. He said, I've realized the more I've come to know Christ, those things are not any better than dung. He said that I may win Christ. Let me read those couple verses to you in the New Living Translation very quickly, okay? Watch this. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, New Living Translation, just listen. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, here it is, verse 8. Yes, everything else is worthless. Watch this. When compared with the infinite value. Infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everybody say infinite. Infinite. Say, we can't even fathom infinite. You know, it's like the two kids on the playground that says, one boy says, well, my daddy beat up your daddy. He'll beat him up. I tell you, my dad will beat up your daddy. And the next kid says, oh, no, my dad will beat up your dad. And the next kid says, no, my dad's stronger than your dad. And the next kid says, no, my dad's stronger than your dad. And the next boy says, well, my dad's stronger than your dad times two. And the next one says, mine's stronger than yours times 10. And the next one says, mine's stronger than yours times 100. And eventually someone gets smart and says, my dad's stronger than yours times infinity. And then me, because I'm not, you know, a few marbles loose, I say, well, my dad's stronger than your dad infinity times two. Infinity times two. And then it starts over again. Infinity times 10. Infinity times 100. Infinity times infinity. Here's the problem. You can't multiply infinity. It's already multiplied. Watch. You can't find, chase down the end of infinite and say, there it is. Okay, let's add to it. Quick. Add to infinity. It's already there. Before you get there, it already is. And see, each of us have valuable things. Clothes, stuff you got in your pocket, cars in the parking lot, whatever, houses, whatever. We have things that have value, but they are temporary value. and they're very fickle in their value. According to the stock market and the economy, it goes up and down. You just never know what's going to happen, especially in the day we're living right now. We don't understand the value, and it's so temporary. When you're on your deathbed, you're not going to tell people, hey, man, go outside, check out the car I got. That's right. I'm dying in 30 minutes, but man, I want you to see these two Rolex watches I got in my room. Woo! They're pretty cool. Oh, no, you can't have those. They're mine. I'm taking them to the grave. Why'd you tell me about them? I thought you were going to give them to me. No. I just want you to see how valuable they are. I want you to bury those things with me. The value of this world is so temporal. And Paul says there's only one thing that has infinite value. He says that's to know Jesus Christ. I'm going to say something that I probably shouldn't say because it's going to put me on thin ice. But did you even know that Acts 2:38 has a temporary value? Our baptism in Jesus' name and then filling of the Holy Ghost, it won't be needed when we get there. See, I figured we won't need the blood anymore when we are with the blood there. We won't need the infilling of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues when I'm literally standing with the Holy Ghost there in heaven. It has a temporary value. The value is this life. But when I get there, there's going to be one. You know what eternity is? It's an infinite value of knowing God for the rest of it. And it can start right now. Watch. Hold on. I got to hurry. He said, so here's the infinite value of knowing Christ. Go to verse 9 in the King James. He says, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Watch this. Verse 10. That I may know him. Not that I may preach him. Not that I may be healed by him. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Look at the word fellowship up here. He said, I want to know him and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia, which is very similar to the word know. The word in the Greek, the original language that this was written in, to know somebody, in this context, to know, it's gnosko. In the Hebrew, it's yada. And that's why in the beginning it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, right? We okay? Head nods? And Adam knew Eve, and what was the result of them knowing each other? It says, he knew her, and she conceived a son. He wasn't saying, hey, I know her. Woo! Hot chick from across the aisle over there. I wasn't knowing about her. To know in the Hebrew and the Greek. Okay, just stay with me. It literally means an intimate knowing. An intimate relationship of a husband and wife. If you read the dictionary, not me, you read the dictionary, the Greek dictionary, and it says, in the Greek, it says, kenosko, to know. It literally says, to penetrate one's being as of a husband and wife that is preserved for that experience in marriage. And God says, I want to know you. Wow. So we have the word fellowship, which is koinonia, which is very, very close to that word to know, that intimate knowing with him. It's not Sunday knowing. It's not just church knowing. It's intimate knowing. Wouldn't that be so crazy if you had, oh, I have a loving wife and we're so close to each other. We love each other. Man, we see each other every Sunday at church. It's so awesome. And then I say, okay, see you next Easter's. And I know I'm being funny, but it's the tragedy of our world today. Oh, I go to church on Easter. I'm thankful you come to church on Easter. But he wants to know you. I'm thankful you come to church on Mother's Day. I'm thankful you come to church. But I want to know you. That's why I created you. You're not a science experiment. I created you because I didn't have anyone to know. The angels, they don't have a choice. They worship me. He said, but you I formed with my hands and I breathed my life into your soul. Created you a living being. And he said, when you fell in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they weren't the first person to make a mistake or to err. There was animals that might have fallen in the forest. There were trees that may not have grown to their full fruition. But when man sinned, he condescended himself and came down and said, I still want to know you. You find that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. We talk about that. But when did that happen? It happened when Adam sinned. And as soon as him, Adam and Eve sinned, God showed up. Now, if I was God and I had the power he had, I would have said, fail. Okay, I'm going to go create another universe. Let there be light over here. Let's try again. I'm only at 2 over here. And they've already failed. I thought I'd at least get to 2 million. Only the first 2 and they've already failed. And they have everything they ever need. He said, no, I'm going to condescend myself because I still want to know you. See, it's like a child and a loving father. Think about it. My son who turns 5 next month, when he started to walk, his first steps were in an airport. We got a video of it. We got a video of it. And his first steps, you know, he didn't just come around walking like this. Hey, I'm ready, Dad. I just decided today's the day. Look at me, Dad. Woo! He didn't do that. In the airport, I got a video of it. He pulls himself. Hey, y'all sit down and say, I permit. You're going to heaven, okay? All of you guys. I'm going to give you 2 round trips to heaven, okay? Just kidding. But I just want them to see this, okay? And then you can stay. Okay. And he pulls himself on the seats, pulls himself up, you know, and he's standing there like this. And he's just kind of like Elvis, you know, just moving his legs. Oh. And then he kind of looks over and he realizes, I want to take a risk here. And his first steps look something like this. And me, being the loving father I am, took my belt off and gave him a good little Texas whipping. I know, we don't laugh. We only do that in Texas. Here, you get arrested. I've never spanked my son with a belt, you know. I'm kidding. I'd say some stuff. I told my son one time, I said, you know what I used to get whipped with? A belt and a stick. And my son looked at me like, what? Are you kidding me? I'm like, no, I can show you the scars. Anyways, okay. He falls down and I punished him. I love him so much. I said, sorry, you're grounded. I said, no supper for you tonight. I said, babe, you still have that receipt on our boy? We got one that's faulty. We got a lemon. No. You guess what I did? Here, he falls down and I'm sitting there. He just took his first. We're in the airport and everybody's screaming, oh, what's going on? You know, he took his first. And now he's on the ground. He fell over. Guess what I did? I fell too. I came down and I fell with him so that I could help him get back up. And when I helped him get back up, I didn't say, well, you fool, you need to learn how to walk. I said, hey, come on, come to daddy. Take another step. Come on, come on. You can do it. You can do it. And he fell. And guess what I did? I fell with him again. Every time he'd fall, I would fall. I would condescend myself to say, you can do it. I know another dad who loves us more than I love my own son or more than you love your children. Who when you fall, he condescends himself. When you fall, he says, I'll fall with you. In fact, I'll do the greatest fall. I will be crucified so that when you fall, you can have an advocate with the Father. That's what the word says. When you sin, you have an advocate. advocate with the Father. And you can say, rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Oh, somebody ought to clap your hands for the everlasting Father who wants to know you. Y'all stand. Let's stand so I'll stop preaching. I feel the Lord wants to break into this place. But fellowship, koinonia. Go back to that scripture. Put it on the screen in Philippians 3. Fellowship, koinonia. It's a partnership. It's a companionship. He says the fellowship of his sufferings. We think that means let's go watch him suffer. He says, no, I want to know him so well that it's a fellowship with his sufferings. It's a companionship. It literally, the definition says an intimate relationship as of a husband and a wife. And it says, in the definition, it says, what's yours is mine. That's fellowship of suffering, to say, I want to know you. I want to know you so intimately that when you suffer, it's my suffering. What's yours is mine. Your crucifixion is my crucifixion. Your criticism is my criticism. Your rejection is my rejection. But it also means your power can be my power. Your peace can become my peace. Your ability to heal can become my ability to pray for someone to be healed. What's, oh, you're not hearing me right now. Paul said, I want fellowship with him. What's yours is mine. Your glory becomes my glory. Your power becomes my power. Because I know you. Go put that scripture up here. It says being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3 and 10. Being made conformable unto his death. The word conformable in the Greek is sumorphuo, which literally means to be absorbed. Conformable unto his death. I want to absorb his death, his suffering. That's how much I want to know him. It says in the definition, the process of melting down. It's an ongoing, forever, perpetual state of melting down. You see, what happened in the garden is he created us how? In his image. Watch this. But when we fell, when we sinned, we lost that state of being made in his image. So that's what Christ came for. He said, Jesus said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. That which is lost is the fact that we've lost that ability to know him being made in his image. I'm going to use this again. It's already set up for me. I use this over here. See, a lot of us, we have these hearts of stone and these minds of bitterness because of what we've been through. And I'm not disparaging or discounting or discouraging. I know what it's like. Brother Eli, we're not the only ones in this room who have lost a loved one. Brother Eli lost a wife less than 2 years ago. I lost our little baby girl November 28th of 2020. And it was like a rock became my heart and a rock became my mind. And I thought, God, what's going on? I don't understand, God. I must not know you because I've preached about you, but I must not know you. And it's like God says, I want you to be made in my image. And imagine this speaker being God's image, if you can see it. And this is us sometimes. And God says, okay, I want you to be made in my image. Okay, let's try that again. Okay, I want you to be made in my image. It didn't work. It just deflected. It reflected off. And it seems like the more sometimes God tries to pull you in, we fall away sometimes because there's hardness. And I wouldn't do this because I don't want to take up an offering for a speaker. But imagine I was to open up this bottle of water here and pour this water as opposed to this hard object. I pour water over this. And it says, being made conformable in his death. The word conform means the process, the ongoing process of melting down. And imagine if I poured this water over this image. The water would literally take on the image of the structure it's coming in contact with. The water would begin to saturate all the corners, would move all over the image, and the water would literally take on the image of the structure it's come in contact with. And God says, I want to melt you down into a liquid state so that when I touch you, you don't just bounce off and reflect, or you don't deflect, you don't fall away. No, that when I touch you instantly, boom, there's a conforming work going on of you knowing me and becoming like my image. God wants to know somebody here today, unlike you've ever really known him. I'm not trying to insult your walk with God. This is for me, Brother Eli. This is for me. I've had this on my mind of God saying, I want to know you deeper. I want to know you more. I want to know you in another way that you've never experienced before. I want to know you. See, this is why, and I close with this. This is why in the book of Job, and many people that don't even read the Bible, they know that Job, he went through a lot. He lost everything because God tested him. God allowed Satan to come into his life and destroy everything. God allowed that to happen. God allowed the adversary to come and take his children, take his family, take his money, his reputation, his dignity, his job, his home. He ended up with a disease. He ended up with boils on his skin. And the Bible says, they may have that scripture if they want to put it up, in Job chapter 23, after losing everything, Job said, look, I go forward, but he is not there. He's talking about God. I go forward, but he is not there. I go west, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him. Keep it there. He's saying, I don't know a lot about God right now. I've lost everything. I've lost my family, my kids. My God, I only buried one child in December of 2020. He had to bury multiple kids. He had to bury all of his kids. He had to lose his marriage and his sanity and his dignity. And he got to a place where he said, I apparently don't know all there is to know about God because I just can't understand what's going on. I don't understand this. I can't seem to find him. I don't know where he is. He goes on to the next verse and says, but there's one thing I do know. He knows where I am going. And when he finishes testing me, I will come out as pure gold. Job said, there's a lot I don't know right now. I've lost everything. But there's one thing I do know is that he knows. I still know one thing, that he knows where I am. I may not know where he is. I may not know what he's doing, but there's one thing I do know, and he knows that I am here. The one thing I know is that as long as I know God, I may not know his whereabouts, but as long as I know God, he knows where I am.
Hallelujah.
Why am I preaching this today in this hour? I told the early service, I said the reason why I'm preaching this is because there's a shift taking place. I speak a word of prophecy, and I've spoken it here before, so it's a reiteration of a prophetic word, is that God is shifting, not just this church, but many churches, into a new paradigm, into a harvest that we've never experienced before. He's raising up people to be leaders. He's raising up people to be used by God. I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here right now, the Lord has visited me and said, I'm bringing this congregation, I'm bringing this whole region into another paradigm of a harvest. Over the last several weeks that we've been in the Portland area, on Wednesdays and Thursday nights, we've gone to some surrounding churches in the Portland area to go and talk to them about the Issachar Project, Harvest in Motion, the crusades we're doing in September, the training we're doing every Thursday night. If you don't know about that, ask somebody about what's going on Thursday night. lights at 7. It's training for the harvest. And then in September, we're having a citywide Holy Ghost outpouring crusade. And I've been talking to these churches and pastors. I had a pastor's wife come up to me that every time I see her, she seems down and discouraged because we don't see growth. We're not seeing anything happen. And this pastor's wife came up to me a couple weeks ago. She's so excited. There's joy in her eyes. And she said, "It's happening. It's happening. It's happening." Somebody say that. It's happening. It's happening. So why am I preaching this? I think, if I remember correctly, I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You don't have to go there, media team, but just go read it later. It's in Deuteronomy 8 where God tells them, "I'm about to bring you into the harvest field, the land flowing with milk and honey." He said, but before I could bring you there, watch this. He says, "I brought you into the wilderness." Moses didn't take you to the wilderness because he wasn't a good pastor. But you didn't go to the wilderness because you didn't have the best praise team. He said, "I brought you into the wilderness." Watch me, please. I know I'm taking long today, but just stay with me for another minute. He said, "I brought you into the wilderness." And he says, "I allowed you to hunger. I thought you were my dad. I thought you were my everlasting father. Why would you let me go hungry?" Watch what he says. He says, "Because I wanted to test what was in your heart. The only way I could test what was inside of you." Whew, I wish I had another 30 minutes. "The only way I could test what was inside of you is to put you through a season of pressure and squeeze out of you the contents from within. I had to see if you just followed me because of what I was doing for you. And the only way I could reveal that is to put you through a season of wilderness to test." The Bible says, watch, Deuteronomy 8. He says, "I did all this to test what was in your heart." Watch this. It says, "Lest when you arrive in the promised land, you forget who did this for you." Lest you forget. Paul teaches about the lust of the flesh. In Deuteronomy, God taught about the lust of the flesh. And we all have it. The lust of the flesh. When we arrive where God has told us to go, the harvest, the land flowing with milk and honey, we have that lust moment where we forget about who brought us here. He said, "I put you through this season of wilderness so that you will not forget who brought you to the promised land." That's why Jesus said, in the last days, people will come to me and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we heal in your name, pray in your name, cast out devils in your name? Didn't we use your name?" And Jesus said, "I will look at them and say, depart from me, you workers of," everybody say, "iniquity." Iniquity is the inward sign of sin. He said, "I will look at those people who use the power of my name and say, get away from me, you who have iniquity. I never knew you. I never came inside of you." Why? Because there was that lust of the flesh in your heart that said, "I just want to go to church. I just want to see power. I just want to see revival. I just want to see people healed and get the Holy Ghost." And all of those things are great. He said, "But you did it without letting me be inside of you and knowing you." He said, "So I've tested you." Ha, I feel the Holy Ghost on me right now. He said, "I put you through a pandemic. I allowed 2020 and 21 to take place. I allowed division. I allowed uncertainty. I allowed darkness, valleys, storms to come into your life and test what was inside of you because I want to know you before I use you, before I empower you, before I take you into this unprecedented harvest that I've already prepared. I want to know you first." How many of you right now feel the Lord ministering to you? Would you lift a hand to the Lord? I feel there's somebody in this place that God is desperately reaching for, saying, "I'm using you. I'm raising you up. I've already prepared you to be a vessel. Before you were born, I already ordained you to be a prophet. I already knew you. I've already made a pass." I feel the Holy Ghost sweeping in this room right now. Before you were even born, I had a plan for you. But now what I want is, before I allow you to take that step into the promise, I want to take time and know you. I want you to take time and know me. Let my spirit come into your soul. Let my spirit enter your heart and mind. Let my spirit begin to know you intimately. If you want to know him today, I want you to take a step to this altar right now by faith. Would you enter into this altar right now? Come on, grab your husband, your wife, your friend, your neighbor by the hand and say, come with me. Let's go know God today. I want to know God. I want to see the miracle signs and wonders. I want the keys of heaven, the keys of the kingdom. So let's go know God today. Let's go know God today. Would you come right now? Come on, come from all over the sanctuary. Enter this time of responding to God. Don't just hear the word. Receive the word. Respond to the word. Come and let God know you today. Come on, come into his presence. Let's just hold on 1 second. Just hold on 1 second. You play for just a second. Hang on just a second. Come on, let's just take a few minutes. Let's just take a few minutes with no music pumping us up. I just want us to come and say, God, let's just cut all the music for just a second. They're going to play. I asked them to come play because they're going to lead us into the presence of God in worship. But for just a moment, I want everybody under the sound of my voice to just take a step of faith and say, God, I want to know you. Do you want to know me, God? Because I want to know you. You said it would delight you for me to know you. So today, God, I'm stepping into this experience of knowing you. Not just knowing a church, not just knowing a pastor, not just knowing the word or knowing a sermon. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you, God. I want to know you, Lord, in the fellowship of suffering. I want to know you in the power of resurrection. I want to know you being made conformed to your death, God. I want that process of being melted down, Lord, that I may be restored into your image. Lord, let me know you. Come on, somebody. Come on, apostolic. Come on, saint of God. Come on, sinner. Come on, person that feels backslidden in your spirit. Let God restore you to a place of knowing him. Let's just take a moment right now and press into his presence. Let's push into his spirit right now. I want to know you, God. I want to know your voice. I want to know your heartbeat. What pleases and displeases you, God. I don't want to just know about you. I want to know you. I want intimate relationship with you. I want a daily walk with you, God. I want to know you every day. I want to know you every hour. God, it doesn't mean I'm perfect. It means that when I fall, you will fall with me. When I fall, you will pick me back up because I know you, because there is relationship there. Just a few more minutes and then we're going to rejoice in this experience. Just a few more seconds and we're going to worship. We're going to worship with the results of relationship. What happens to those that know God? The Bible says they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. Come on, just lift up your voice right now. I'm going to silence my voice and I want to step back and let you lift up your voice for a moment. If you're standing with us today, what I want you to do is just take another minute or two, and then we're going to transition this here in a second. All you need to do is just open your heart and speak words of faith. If you've never repented, you can just begin to say, God, I repent of my sins. I turn from my sins today because I want to know you. I'm turning from my wicked ways that I may know your righteousness. righteous ways, Lord. Come on, lift up your voice. Don't keep your mouth closed. Lift up your voice. Open your mouth and speak words of faith. God, I want to know you. Lord, make yourself known unto me. I want to know your ways. I want to know your plan for me. I want to know what you have prepared for me. Hallelujah. Jesus, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is what I want everybody to do right now. If you don't mind, if you're capable of standing for a moment. Hallelujah, Jesus. I quoted it a few moments ago. I'll quote it again in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. It says, hear me for a second. In Daniel chapter 11, it says, the people that do know their God. And that word to know is that yada word, which means that intimate relationship with God. Not, oh, yeah, I know him. I heard about him. No, no, no. That intimate relationship. The people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. The word exploits means damage. They're going to do some damage. They're not here to just sweep up a little bit. They're here to do damage. I played baseball, as I told you, in college. We didn't just show up and say, oh, we're gonna try hard. We're going to do our best. Oh, we're here to do damage. We're here to take them out. Scripture says they that do know their God will be strong and do damage to Satan's kingdom. We're going to do damage in this city because we're going to turn it upside down. Yeah, we're going to do damage in this region because we're going to, we are bringing the devil's kingdom down. We are bringing Satan's kingdom down. We're not here to just try hard and just be a believer. We're here to do damage by the power of God. So we're going to praise. I want to ask quickly, is there anyone here that would like to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the first time? You've never received it and you would like to receive it. I don't want to miss anybody here today. There's one right here. Amen. Amen. Can you go stand with this lady right here? Y'all go stand with her and pray with her. Oh, she just had her hand up. Okay. Okay. Be careful raising your hand in this place. There's two right here. Amen. Hey, Brother Cree, I want you to come stand with this young man right here and the brother behind him. Y'all stand with him. There's another one right here. We have a couple. We've got a lady right here to stand with her. Praise God. Anybody else that's never received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, just like the Bible says. See, that's when the Spirit literally comes to live inside of you. Every time it happened in the New Testament, which is when it began, there was an experience that was a common experience. Oh, sure, there was other variables. Some talk about joy, some prophesied, but there was a consistent experience throughout the New Testament when they received the Holy Spirit on the inside, that knowing God, all of a sudden they'd begin to speak words through the Holy Spirit. The Bible called it the Spirit giving the utterance. There was a tangible experience so that everybody around them, including themselves, knew, I just received this invisible Spirit. How do I know? There was a tangible expression. There was something that happened that I cannot explain. So we have at least three or four or so. There's one right here. Amen. There's one behind you. Would you stand with her right here? And we're going to pray with you in just a second. And we're going to pray with you. Anybody else? We have four at least that have, we've already had in the last two Sundays, we have at least 15 people. Already at least 15 people that have come to the front and said, I've never experienced this before, but I want to experience it. And they experienced it. I see a hand up in the back. Would you like to experience that? Amen. Amen. I need to find, can you help this precious lady on the back row in the middle in front of the sound booth? And she's just going to come and pray with you. Now, don't pray yet. We're going to pray together. And for the rest of us, We're going to do as what we have preached about today, and we're going to respond to the word and connect to the word and make up our mind. I want to know God. I want to be strong and do damage. I want to do damage. I want people to know where I walk, something's going to happen. Something is going to take place. And so in just a second, when I tell you to, this church knows what we're going to do. But in a second, we're going to lift up our hands together and we're going to begin rejoicing in the Lord. It's not a funeral. This is not a funeral to be somber. This is not a funeral to be solemn. This is a marriage, a celebration. And so we're going to rejoice in victory. Amen. To know God is to know victory. So we're going to rejoice in victory here in just a second. See, when somebody scores a touchdown, they don't walk around like this. They lift up their hands. They shout. And so that's what we're going to do for God. Amen. We're going to lift up. In fact, Jesus said with his own words in Luke 21, he said, lift up your head and look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. That's the power of his spirit. Your redemption is drawing nigh. So in a second, we're going to lift up our hands and lift up our heads towards God, and we're going to begin rejoicing with our voices. Here's what I've seen. A few people that have not received the Holy Ghost for a moment as we prayed. Last Sunday, I saw a few people do this. They did all the stuff. They lifted their hands, they closed, and they had sincerity in their heart, faith in their spirit. And they did this right here, just. And that's okay. They just forgot. Oh, I got to use my mouth. That's what happens. We confess what's in our heart with the words from our mouth. We're going to speak to God. What are we going to say? Well, one thing we can say is hallelujah. Hallelujah is the highest praise we give God, which literally translates to, I give my entire being to Jehovah, to God, to Jesus. I give my entire being to Jesus. You can shout hallelujah. You can say, I love you, Jesus. But what we're not going to say are things like, God, is there any way you can do this? God, please, Lord, please. No, we're not going to plead with him. The Bible says, approach him with boldness, with authority. He's already paid for it. What do we need to ask for it for? He's already purchased it with his own life and blood. So all we have to do is show up and say, it's mine now, God. I want it. I'm here to receive it. So I worship you for it. So when I release you to do that, why are you doing that? Why are you talking like this? Well, you could go pray by yourself and you pray by yourself. Great. But something changes. This church knows. I see heads nodding. Something changes when we pray together. Jesus set the precedent. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them. When two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. That's why on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says they were in one room, in one mind. And it says all of a sudden, there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house. And there appeared unto them divided tongues like as a fire that sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened? It says, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. If it could happen there, it will happen now. Why? Because Peter said, this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as God shall call. It is for us. Somebody say, it's for me. Somebody say, it's for me. Now, what I want you to do is I just want you to lift your hands. Don't pray yet. We're going to do it together, but lift your hands. Now, what I'm about to do is I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray a short prayer in the name of Jesus. And at the end of the prayer, I'm going to release that praise of shouting hallelujah. And when I shout hallelujah, I want you to respond to God by shouting hallelujah. And as soon as you do, the person that's standing with you, who's about to pray with you, they're just going to lay their hand right on top of your head. That's all they're going to do. And they're going to begin praising with you. And all of a sudden, it's going to happen instantaneously as you begin to shout that praise. The Bible says, out of your belly will flow the rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit. Instantly, when you begin shouting hallelujah, your tongue is going to begin to shake and tremble as God begins to fill you up and you begin to speak in words and sounds you've never spoken before, because the Spirit will begin to give the words. The Spirit will give the utterance. So as your hands are lifted, what I want you to do is I want you to lift up your head real high to heaven. I want you to set a position in your body that says, God, I'm looking at you. Everything is about you. My head is up. My hands are up. Now close your eyes, everybody. And I want you to take a moment in faith and envision God, His love knowing you, His Spirit knowing you, His power knowing you. I want you to see that with your eyes closed. And the next time you open your eyes, you will have received the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. But right now, your hands are lifted, your head is lifted, your eyes are closed. And I want you to take some deep breaths because you're about to experience something you've never experienced before. You're about to shout hallelujah in just a second when I shout it. And then God's going to fill you with the gift of His Spirit. Here it comes. Get ready. Get ready to shout. Get ready to speak in new tongues. Because by the authority of the Word of God and by the power of the name of Jesus, you shall receive it right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Shout, shout, shout unto God and speak with new tongues. Speak with new tongues. Speak with new tongues. Now, speak in new tongues. Receive the Holy Spirit.